You ever have a favorite store that you go to one day and it's closed? Or maybe it's a doctor that you trusted and's moved on. We don't like it when leadership changes. We don't like it when things fade away that we've trusted. And you ever wondered why the Church of Jesus Christ hasn't faded away? How it got established? What's made it continue? Of course, we'd say God, and God's behind it. Who can stand against it? But I want to talk to you this morning from the scriptures about a very important strategic decision that God led the early church to make and has been continually made by the church generation after generation. It's who do we trust with the leadership of the church? And so let us turn to 1 Timothy 3, where we'll see the beginning answer to this as we talk about deacons and elders. On this Sunday, we ordain deacons and elders for the coming year. Let us hear together God's word from 1 Timothy 3, beginning at verse 8. Deacons likewise are to be men worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging much in wine, not pursuing dishonest gain. They must hold to the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience, and they must first be tested, and then if there's nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, deaconesses are to be women worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate, trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be the husband of but one wife, must manage his children and his household well, and they who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. And then in 1 Timothy 5, verse 17, the elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of a double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, bless not only the reading, but the hearing, the following of your word, for it has timeless truths that impact our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. I think succession planning is important for anyone who's a leader of any organization. It doesn't matter if you're the CEO or you're the chairman or chairwoman of a nonprofit organization or even the Pope. You've got to think about how the baton is passed to that next leader to make sure that things carry on well. You put the baton in the hands of the wrong leader, you're not just dead in the water. You may not survive into the next generation. But if you entrust things to the right group of leaders, then they can make a huge difference. But just look at things that have faded from the landmark and from the scene, even in contemporary life. Where's Pan Am? Where's digital equipment? Where's Circuit City? They've been absorbed or acquired or closed. It happens to many organizations, and surviving the centuries, making a healthy handoff from generation to generation is one of the crucial decisions any organization has to make. I was once serving a church that had to be appraised by a professional appraiser. We were seeking a commercial loan. And I asked him, what's the lifespan of a church? This church had been there since 1719. It was founded in a rural community, and it was now 275 years later in a suburban community. And yet I've seen churches that have been turned into condos, storefronts, or just simply closed. And so he said, well, in our world, the life cycle of a church is about 50 years, two generations. That's all they can count on. Now think about that. Think about all those new startup churches that are happening in America today. It will be critical to watch how they hand off leadership from generation to generation. Clearly, if God is for it, no one can stand against it. We affirm that from Romans 8. But churches are also human communities, and so they are fragile. And without great faith and without great steadfastness to the mission given by God, a local church can collapse or crumble or close or merge. So why is the Church of Jesus Christ still alive today? Fair question that we should ask. Why has the church prevailed on continent after continent? What model makes it work in the Middle East, Asia, Africa, Europe, Australia, North America, Latin America? Why has it been able to be manifested in these diverse forms, in these different cultures, with everything from a Latin mass in a stunning cathedral to African drums in a grass hut, to praise choirs in a charismatic setting, and gospel choirs, and Chinese house churches, and New England colonial structures, and great steel and glass structures along American superhighways. What is it that makes them flourish? Well, we give too much credit, I think, to pastors. Pastors are often associated with large churches. Who can think of the Crystal Cathedral without thinking of Robert Schuller? Who can think of Redeemer Prez in Manhattan without thinking of its preacher, Tim Keller? But a pastor only lasts a generation. This church had Pete Horton, for whom Horton Hall is named, for the Horton Scholarship's name. He was here for 36 years, but Narotin has been going strong for 147 years. So pastors make an impact in a generation. But who carries the church year after year, generation after generation? I think the answer is found by looking at the model of the New Testament church, which is the model that was taken from the synagogue in diaspora and from ancient Israel. It's the model of lay leaders empowered by God's Spirit, answering the call to shoulder leadership in God's church. And it's proved to be a remarkably durable, portable, affordable, sustainable model tested by time, centuries, cultures all over the world. It's God-ordained, and it's been remarkably sustained. Our clues to how the early church was led comes to us from the book of Acts and from Paul's letter to two pastors, Timothy and Titus. Timothy worked in Ephesus, Titus in Crete. Both places we'll visit as we walk in the footsteps of Paul this fall. And Paul and the early apostles founded these churches city to city. They would stay there a few months. They would stay at most a few years. And after preaching and sharing about Christ, they'd find the mature believers in their midst. They would pray, lay hands on them, and let them become the elders. In the Greek, presbyteroi. What word comes from that? Presbyterian. That's right. You're still with me. Good. You haven't faded. And then they also had this office called deacon, which is from the Greek diakonia. And that means one who serves, to serve. And so we know from Acts 6, the deacons served the widows of the church. They took over the practical care of the poor so the apostles could still teach and pray. And then in Acts chapter 3, they were told that there should be men and women of good faith, of deep commitment, of those who led in word and deed. Interestingly, deacons, Jesus and Paul were both called diakonia's servants. And so you're walking in good footsteps when you become a deacon. You're walking in the footsteps of Paul and of Jesus. Deacons carry on that century-old tradition of making sure we're compassionate towards the poor. It's what we still do in our church here today. Our deacons help organize receptions for families when loved ones die and they're coming in from out of town. They need to quickly host people. We bring flowers to those who are sick and need encouragement. And we take offerings and give them to people who are going through hard times. That's why that envelope is in your bulletin the first of each month. People show up at the door of the church because they know it's a place of compassion. So we give them a meal, maybe a bus ticket, whatever it is that presents itself that makes sense. We often have helped people buy medications or get them through a rough spot. We do it all quietly. If you've never needed the ministry, thanks be to God. If you have, you're thankful that it was there because our deacons administer that quietly behind the scenes, and I'm so very grateful that we have their ministry. Elders, Paul says, in the book of Acts, are given the, and also in the book of Acts, are given the ruling function in the church, directing the church and teaching the church. Someone has to set the pace. Someone has to set the priorities. Someone has to set up worship and when it's going to happen and how often it's going to happen. Someone has to administer the sacraments. And so we give these and many more administrative functions to the elders. Presbyterians divide their elders in two ways. There are pastors who are teaching elders, and there are lay people who are ruling elders, and together we make decisions for the church. Now, we delegate a lot of the work of the church to our teams in Narotin Presbyterian, and those teams are led by elders. And it's a model of cooperation and efficiency that many organizations envy. In fact, I was in Ohio last week, And I was speaking to a man in his 70s who's an interim pastor. He used to be the pastor, lead pastor for the church Tim Yoder came from in Ohio. And he was serving in a town in Ohio that I knew had a couple of Presbyterian churches. So I said, "Pete, are you in a Presbyterian church?" He said, "Sam, I wish." The church was a mess organizationally. And he wished he had the order, the structure that the Presbyterians have basically plucked out of the New Testament and have made our model of shared leadership. Of course, it's not only a divinely inspired model, it's a humanly fulfilled model. So we need prayer. We need encouragement. We need your grace and God's power to carry out this work. That's why we lay on hands still and pray for the Holy Spirit to be upon those who are set aside to this call. This morning, I just want to say and raise up and give thanks for them. You know, we often take our leaders for granted. They're like the electricity that we don't pay attention to until it shuts off, you know, or the water that we expect when we turn on the spigot. Our leaders make sure things are happening here, and we only notice it when they're not. But they do amazing work behind the scenes. And I'm not just talking about our current leaders. Think about the leaders that have helped make this church what it is today. Think about Benjamin Weed. You maybe think of the Weed family for Weed Beach, but Benjamin Weed was one of the first two elders that started this church in 1863. He went on to serve for 39 years as clerk of session and superintendent of Sunday school and trustee. They built that chapel in 1866. So, you know, ministers in those first 40 years came and went. Benjamin Weed stayed. Put his hand to the plow, plowed straight and long, and that furrow was where all the seeds came forth for this church in the next generation. I also want to say thanks be to God for that generation that built this sanctuary. Roger Hall, Milford Baker, and Baird Colgate are three that I would just mention. Roger Hall, Rosemary Mace's father, was around here in the 1940s, and the church was in debt. And so he led a team to help them get out of debt for a building they had built next to the chapel for education. It was the war years, it was hard, but they were able to do this. So you know what reward he received for retiring the debt? He was made chair of the planning committee for the expansion of the church. And so he gathered other individuals around, and Milford Baker became chairman of the building committee that built this sanctuary in 1951. And Baird Colgate was one of the generous backers of that project. Now, Horton Hall was named for the pastor, Pete Horton, and he certainly served well this congregation. But it's the lay leaders that he needed to make this happen. It was that partnership with that generation. And a church never rises above its leaders. And Noroten's been fortunate to have some wonderful, servant, Christ-like men and women inheriting what they received from Benjamin Weed, building on as this town grew and expanded after World War II. Their vision, their dedication, really served the next two generations and built the church that we are all blessed by today, whether we're stopping through quickly, coming to this town, or whether it's our permanent home for a long time. Interestingly enough, I don't think Roger Hall had this in mind when he was planning this, but just this year, his great-grandchildren graduated from the nursery school. His granddaughter is now going to be chair, Jenna, of the nursery school. And so his family has seen the blessings of generations, and that's what happens when you stay. Churches need families that will be here for those generations. That's how the Church of Jesus Christ has always grown. That's how God has always blessed it. That's what makes a difference in here and around the world. One last thing I'd like to point out to you, though, as we look at this subject and then move to the ordination and installation of our officers. Should officers be ordained and installed for life? The Church of Scotland does that. The Church of Presbyterian Church of New Zealand does that. I'm sure lots of elders are grateful they have not been installed and for life. And in fact, when I was in New Zealand, ministers quietly shared with me they wish they had our American system, which ordains these people to their office and elects them for a term of 3 years. That's wise. Because when someone takes office for life, they take ownership of this church, and they don't, they're not as open to change. They see ministers coming with their newfangled ideas, and they resist it. But when you begin to have an officer group that turns over, then they're open to new ideas, and they bring in new thoughts, and they circulate and are able to understand new perspectives. And it also gives those officers a break after serving so well and so hard that they can join the choir or be a Stephen minister or sit in the pew for a little bit or go on retreats or do different things. It keeps our boards fresh and alive to God and God's Spirit, I think, to have that turnover. But we keep those individuals in the church so we still have their wisdom and their leadership and their influence. You know, we're blessed here at Noroten by those who have said yes to the call of God. We're blessed for those who've said yes for 147 years. And the Church of Jesus Christ is blessed because of this model that continues to be used to lead the church in every generation. And so again, I am grateful for those who will end their service today. I'm even more grateful, though, for those who begin their service saying yes to the call of God and being willing to step forward and lead as the church has always been led. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that your plan is to use us. And you take us where you find us. You offer us your hand, your help, your spirit, your wisdom. And in doing so, we get to grow and serve one another. So bless, we pray, this time that we now move into, welcoming these officers and letting them hear the response in their lives to the call of God. And may we always be supportive, encouraging, and grateful for those who have placed this church here that we might meet you in this place. Week after week, time after time, significant life experience after significant life experience. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.